Hi everyone, how are you doing? I wonder if you could do something real quickly for me just as I begin, and that's let me know how many people are watching with you at home. If you've got the chat function, just type in a number and hit send. We'll figure out what that means later on, but I'd love to know. And I also wanted to ask if you do have a prayer request, something I could pray for you this week, if you want to type that out and put it in there too, I'll do my very best to make sure that I spend time this week praying for you by name and the thing that's on your heart. I'd love for you to do that. This weekend, we're wrapping up our Finding Our Way series. We've been finding our way in the middle of the storm. We've been finding our way from fear to freedom. We've been finding our way from grief to joy. And today we have an invitation, an opportunity for all of us. And that's to discover how we break through in the outbreak. I want to say a special thank you to Dr. Kruger, who was with us for the past couple of weeks. I learned so much from her input regarding fear and grief. And if you missed any of those sessions, I'd invite you to go back online and take the time to look at it. So thank you, Marlis, for sharing with us. This weekend, we're talking about breakthrough in the outbreak. And that sounds fairly hopeful, because it actually is. Our culture, even before the pandemic hit, was really driven in so many ways by fear. We made decisions based on what we're afraid of. The advertising industry does it to us. It helps to entice us by making us afraid of missing out. Our news is often driven by stories of fear. And when you add the reality of the virus right now, we have a lot of legitimate reasons to be afraid. And when we feel so afraid, how on earth is it possible to talk about breaking out? What would that look like? We also feel the reality of physical distancing and isolation, and those of us who are more extrovert than others find that particularly challenging, being cooped up at home with no human contact. But we also discover we're on high alert when people get too close. We're learning to be a little more afraid of other people. We've become sick and tired of our Zoom meetings. Spying in other people's homes in the background was interesting for a while, but now we don't need to do it anymore. We worry about stuff because we feel isolated. We're concerned about our emotional and mental health. And given those realities, how on earth can we talk about breaking out? It seems almost impossible. I want to read the introduction of a letter to you today, a letter written by an older guy to his young friend, and it's toward the end of his life. It's one of those famous last words kind of things, his final musings and thoughts that he wants to share with somebody else. But before I do it, I wanted to ask you a couple of questions that perhaps you could comment on. One of them has simply been, who's been a great influence in your life? Do you know that name? If you know it, maybe you'd want to write it down right now. Conversation you could have at home, or you could simply name that person in the chat right now. But here's the other one. Not only who's been an influence on you, but who are you pouring your life into? Who are you being an influence on? If you want to share some of those stories with us, we'd love to hear. Who's been an influence in your life, and who are you being an influence on? This letter is from the Apostle Paul, who's much older at this season in his life. He's been an amazing leader in the early church, those first followers of Jesus, and his young friend is Timothy. And Paul is close to the very end, and he's writing out his final thoughts in what quite possibly is the very last letter he wrote to his young pastor friend Timothy. And I think these words explain to us so much about what it might mean to break through in the outbreak. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different, even kind of weird at home. We do it sometimes when we gather together, but I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this, to stand up as a way of honoring God and His Word, but also as a way of honoring this older gentleman who has lived his life so well for Jesus and recounts his final words. Here's what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and also in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If you've been standing, you can take a seat right now. Here's what I see when I read into this beginning portion of this letter. Here's what I think really matters if we actually want to have a breakthrough moment in this outbreak. Three things, really simple: friends, family, and faith. It's that straightforward, those three things. But it's that challenging too. Let's start with friends. And if you're watching with some younger kids and they want something to do and they want to draw another picture for me, if you want to draw a picture of you with some of your friends, I'd love to see those, and I'll do my best to try and post some of them during the week once I get them. Paul and Timothy were great friends, and let me give you a little summary of how their friendship began and how it grew. You can look this stuff up on the Bible later on by yourself. You don't need to scribble this down quickly if you hit the replay later on if you want to go looking. But Paul first meets Timothy when he goes to a town called Lystra on his second missionary journey. It's Acts chapter 16, and he and Timothy seem to hit it off because Timothy then joins this little traveling missionary group of Paul and Silas, and they head to Philippi in Acts 16. In the next chapter in Acts 17, they're in Berea, and Paul goes on and leaves Timothy and Silas there. Timothy catches up with Paul when he goes to the great city of Athens in Greece. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in Acts 18. Then Paul sends Timothy off with a job to do, and he goes to the city of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3. Timothy comes back to Corinth to work with Paul, Acts 18. He goes on to Ephesus, where they spend 3 years working and planting a church there in Acts 19. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and he sends Timothy with the letter to go visit them. Then Paul joins him in Corinth, and together he and Timothy start sketching out the letter to the Romans. In fact, Timothy is listed as the sender or co-author of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. And then Timothy joins Paul in the journey to Jerusalem in Acts 20. It's the beginning of a journey that will see Paul end up in Rome, where he'll lose his life. Timothy's quite possibly with Paul in Rome during his imprisonment. There's some debate and confusion. It's not certain. Did Paul get let out of jail for a while and then go back into jail? If he was, it's very likely Timothy was there. Eventually, though, Paul is arrested. He writes this final letter, 2 Timothy, and then he loses his life because of his faith in Jesus. They'd been friends for at least 15 years, but there's something curious in this journey I want you to note. Paul was much older than Timothy. Old enough to be his dad. Do you know why I think that's curious? Because around the 1960s, something significant happened in our Western culture. We began to view ourselves differently. We began to become self-aware of generational identity. Up until then, people were just people. They had different heights, different sizes, but mostly were just people. But then all of a sudden, we all began looking for our inner child. We all began trying to find out, who am I? Why am I here? And the idea of generational identity began to emerge in the 60s. We would tell stories about busters and boomers, but now we have builders. We'd talk about Gen X and millennials. Now we talk about Gen Z. People laugh online that soon we'll be talking about coronials in 9 months' time when we have a baby boom. We started to define ourselves by age. We do it in church as well. We have ministries for all sorts of demographics and ages, but when you think about it, age is actually a strange way to identify yourself. I mean, it would be as weird as height. Imagine we did it with height. It'd be weird if we said, you know, our church is for tall people. Our pastor's huge. He's 8.5 feet tall. We love singing songs about Goliath the giant. Our church focuses on tall people. But we also have a ministry for those who are a little shorter. They recently hired somebody who used to be a jockey. He's barely 5 feet tall. He leads that ministry. They're always reading stories about Zacchaeus and how small everybody was, and Jesus loves small people too. It would be bizarre if we were doing that. And I'm not saying that age doesn't matter, or that different generational groups don't see the world differently, or that somehow it's wrong to be people friends with people who are primarily your own age. But it makes us think. It is a fairly recent phenomenon that we define ourselves that way, and kind of weird. Paul and Timothy were obviously from very different generations, but had a deep friendship. Look at his words in verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul loved Timothy like his own son. And he's writing this final letter, spending his last moments, his last breath on earth, writing to this young man who he cared for deeply. Maybe I need to ask the question of myself and of you too. Are you a friend? Do you have friends? Are you a friend to anyone else? Do you have connections that are more than just making life happen? Perhaps business contacts that are just useful to get things done? Are you truly a friend to someone else? Do they know it? Do they know that you pray for them? That you care for them? That in this time of isolation, you would be there for them? Does anybody actually know that? Are you calling your friends? Look at Paul's words again in verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. He remembered to pray for his young friend Timothy. I love how recently our students made a beautiful video for our seniors here at FAC, encouraging them, reminding them that somebody knows them, remembers them, loves them, and prays for them. I wonder if we could find ways, personally, to cross over boundaries in our own lives, boundaries of age perhaps, or ethnicity, or country of origin, or our first language, that we could cross over boundaries and let people know we care, we love, even in very practical ways. Churches talk about being friendly. You know the honest truth? Nobody needs a church to be friendly. They need to find friends in church. That's what truly matters. Are you a friend to someone here at FAC? Because if you are, I'd love for you to let them know. Send them a note tonight. Make a phone call. Get in touch with them. Let them know that you're there for them. Make sure everything's okay. Discover if they need some help. Show them how to find that help. Pray for them. We may be physically isolated from one another, but there's absolutely no need for anybody to feel alone. It's our moment to share our lives with others. And as Paul is thinking about his friend, he recognizes the joy that he has in this story of life that he and Timothy have shared in together. Look at verse 4, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Do you have relationships like that in your life that fill your heart with joy? Every time you remember that person or get a text for them or you see a photograph of them, it makes you smile, your heart bursts with joy. Because if we want to break through in this outbreak, we need friends like that. We need to discover friends. And then Paul goes on to talk about family. Did you see that in verse 5? He begins to talk about Timothy's family. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy's mum, Eunice, his grandma Lois, they get a bit of a shout out here. Timothy had a strong heritage of faith. And this weekend, we celebrate Mother's Day. We honor our mums for their faithfulness, their love, their sacrifice, their persistence. We're taking time to say, thank you, mum. We appreciate you. We love you. We care for you. We recognize all that you've done. I'm grateful for my mum, Helen. She led me to faith in Jesus as a little boy. She taught me what it meant to love and follow Jesus, even sacrificially, what it would mean to follow him all the way through life. She modeled the adventure of life and faith when with my dad they went to a new place to make sure people there would know about Jesus as they planted a brand new church. She showed me what that looked like. And as she got sick, she modeled to me what it was to face adversity and faith. She showed me what it was to die keeping her faith in Jesus. She modeled that for me. I know not every woman is a mother. And I know Mother's Day weekend brings heartache for lots of women. Not been able to conceive. You've lost a child. Or perhaps the only choice you felt you could make was to give your child over for adoption at this point. and you feel like an invisible mother this weekend. Nobody notices you. Some of us have had a wonderful relationship with our own mum, and for some, that brings pain. It's hard to think about it. It's hard to face up to our realities. But does our pain keep us stuck? Do our hurts leave us stuck in the past? Can we discover a way forward? Can we discover a way, even with our wounds, to press on? Do we need to be defined by who we are or what we're not? Can we truly discover our identity as God's family, as God's kids, loved and chosen? Can we? Do we need something to change today? Even in our isolation, that's challenging. It can be challenging if your house is suddenly full of people and you can't find any space. It can be challenging if your environment feels overcrowded. But it's also an opportunity. It's an opportunity to invest in our families or our friends that we share our space with. It's an opportunity to pour our lives into those who we're in closest proximity to right now. It is a possibility. You see, we've known for a long time that faith is best transferred from generation to generation. Our families need to see Jesus in us. Our faith needs to impact their faith. But it's so easy to outsource discipleship, especially of our kids, to a program at church. We may not say it out loud, but we actually behave as though sending our kids along to church for an hour or two a week will form them into mature disciples of Jesus. We'll let the church take care of that. It's also been said that Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction. Are we taking our responsibility seriously? Our families need to see who Jesus is. They need our faith to impact theirs. Our lockdown reality means none of us can outsource discipleship to church anymore. We need to take that responsibility ourselves to disciple the people that we share our homes with. In fact, it's more than just an opportunity. It's a real live responsibility right now for all of us. At FEC, we want to do the very best we can to equip you and resource you as you face this challenge. On our website, feccalgary.com, right in the homepage, there's a big button there that you can click on. It says FEC at Home. It's full of resources and downloads and links that will help you as you seek to follow Jesus at home yourself. And as you seek to disciple the people you're with at home, there's lots there for you to look into. We've also purchased and had for a long time now a group subscription to Right Now Media, an online video database with all sorts of resources for all sorts of age groups. And that's free to you to access and resource. And if you don't know your access code yet or you've lost it, if you send us a message, we'll make sure you get the link and the access code right away so that you can make sure that you can use Right Now Media with your family, because we want to equip you and come alongside in this challenge that you face. This is a season of breakout possibility for all of us. We can break through. We really can. With our own family. Friends, family, faith. Look at Paul's words to his young friend, beginning in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives to us power and love and self-discipline. Although I was born in Scotland, I grew up in Northern Ireland. We moved there when I was only 4 years old, and things back there and then were very different than the way things are here and now. We had a car. It actually started with a crank on the front. The only place I've seen one of those recently is in Gasoline Alley at Heritage Park, which just makes me feel ancient to see my history there. My car now, it doesn't even need a key to start. My mum did laundry with a washboard and a hand-operated mangle. Laundry was hung out in the line to dry. Now my washer is so big it needs a room all for itself to live in. And in our home, we didn't have heating. We only had a coal fire in the living room. Everywhere else was cold. It's just how it was. That meant if you had a bath, because there was no showers then either, if you had a bath, you'd wrap yourself in a towel and run downstairs as fast as you can to sit in front of the fire to warm up. The coal man delivered coal every week in big sacks, big lumps of coal that were poured into a coal bunker, and we'd bring some in every day, and we'd use it to light our fire. Some days he'd deliver slack, tiny pieces of coal. Some days we'd hear stories about very well-to-do people getting a delivery of anthracite that would burn longer and hotter than regular coal. just a quick lesson in hydrocarbons there. People think I don't know anything at all. But I shouldn't say that. But I remember my dad starting the fire. He'd get the coal, he'd get the slack, there would be twisted up pieces of newspaper in there, and he'd light it, and most often it would go well, and sometimes you'd need to waft the fire with a newspaper or a little bellows to get it to warm up. That's what Paul's saying here, fan into flame. The only time I do anything like that right now is in a fire pit when I'm trying to roast marshmallows, making sure I can get the wood lit. But that's what he's talking about, fan into flame. His point is not that Timothy needed to do something or we need to do something that somehow the Holy Spirit can't. He is saying, though, that the Holy Spirit works with those who desire his presence and his power. I want to say that again. It's not that the Holy Spirit needs us to do something that he can't, but that the Holy Spirit wants to work with those who desire his presence and his power. There's no reason to think Timothy's fire had gone out. I mean, it's pretty hard to ignite a flame that's gone completely out. But there is reason to suspect that perhaps his passion was waning. Is that us? Our passion waning? In the isolation, our passion for Jesus begins to slow down and dull down and begins to peter out. Are we blazing or just smoldering? There's a clear sense in Paul's letter to Timothy that Timothy needs to get on board with what God wants to do in his life. It's our response to what God has already done for us and in us and through us that we get on board with what God wants to do with us. So can I ask you right now, what is God doing in your life? In this time of pandemic and isolation, what is God doing actually in your life? Or maybe I need to pause and just back up a little minute and ask you, do you even have a relationship with Jesus? Have you placed your trust and faith in him? Because that's where the journey begins. Simply saying to Jesus, I need help. I can't possibly do this on my own. I need help. I need somebody to do for me what I can't do by myself. I need you right now. And when we reach out in faith to Jesus, we're simply asking, please help me. And please forgive me for the things that have come between me and you. Please help me to make my life make a turnaround, that I in faith could follow you and live for you. Could you help me? Would you come to my life right now? Have you said yes to Jesus? You certainly could, even as I'm speaking. You don't need a big fancy prayer. It's just something like, Jesus, I'm here and I need you. I need help. I know I've done things wrong that I need forgiveness from, so I'm asking, would you do that? And I know I'm not very good at changing myself, and so I'm asking, could you strengthen and empower me to do that? Would you make me part of your family? Could you give me a new chance, even in this moment right now? Lord Jesus, would you come and lead and I'll follow? I want you to take charge. I want you to be in control. I want my life to belong to you. Because if you're praying like that right now, Jesus has already said yes to you. You don't need fancy words. Just an open heart and a willingness to surrender life to him. And if you have done that, or you're praying that right now, would you send me a note or send somebody a note? We've got lots of resources we'd like to send to you. We'd love to pray with you and partake in the journey with you. Let me get back to my question, though. What is God doing in your life right now? What's he teaching you? What's he teaching you during the pandemic? What are you learning about him? Or what are you learning about yourself when you're stuck at home? How is God shaping and transforming you? What's new? What have you discovered? Are you blazing? Or are you just smoldering? Paul's word to Timothy, to you as well. Fan into flame. There's some debate here about what Paul's referring to when he talks about the gift that Timothy has received. Does he mean the sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that what he's talking about? Or is it a particular spiritual gift that Timothy now has? Or could it be something like we might call ordination in church right now, the sense of somebody being set apart for vocational ministry? Maybe in Timothy's case, it's all three, because we know he's called, we know he's gifted, we know he's set apart, we know lots about his own story. Maybe we could simply ask ourselves the question then, what spiritual gift have you received from God? What's your spiritual gift? If you know it, I'd love for you to write that in the chat right now. Because one of the most amazing things about church is the diversity of gifts that God has given to us. And it would encourage me and others participating with us right now. If you would just quickly write down what you know your spiritual gifts to be, that we could say thank you to God for you and the gifts he's entrusted to you. And if you feel a little clueless, spiritual gift, what's that? Or I don't even know what mine is. We have an online test that you could take called Shape. And if you fill in a comment right now that you need the access to that, we'll make sure you get that too, so that you could discover your gift. And then you could be a little bit like what Paul's talking about. You could fan it into flame. Your gift could come alive in new ways that you've never experienced before. Because here's the truth. You're gifted whether you realize it or not. And God has given you a gift for a particular purpose, whether you know it or not. You've got a role to play in God's kingdom, and he needs you to be part of that. He's given you a gift to exercise. You have a vital part to play. It means all of us have a responsibility to fan into flame what God has given to us. Personally, I can't wait till we get to gather in person again to see what God's been doing in your life and what gifts have been growing in your life during this season, so that we can share our gifts, find our place, and join with God and his mission in our world. We're called to be so much more than people who just watch online or people who can attend in person when that's possible. We're actually called to be on mission with God right now. All of us, we fan into flame, and look what happens when we do. Verse 7, the Spirit God gives us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. We don't need to be timid. We don't need to think, I could never do that. That's too scary. It's not for me. That's not right. Not when God has gifted you. We don't need to be afraid of leading or serving or ministering or whatever it is God's asking us to do. We don't need to feel as though others are better or my life doesn't matter. It's not true. God has got something unique for all of us to do. The Holy Spirit gives us a gift that we can fan into flame. And he gives us power and love and self-discipline. Lots of people are suspicious of power for good reason. We know the little phrase, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power can be just as bad for you as it is for the people who feel oppressed. We see it all the time with politicians and business leaders and media stars and sports stars. Why power then? Why would he mention that? Actually, further down in chapter 1, you'll realize what he's talking about. It's power to endure suffering. It's power to keep on going in this mission for God. It's power to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's got little to do with political power or financial power or fame. It isn't about lording over it anybody. It is power to serve, power even to suffer, power to speak words of hope in complex situation, power to come alongside with words of healing to people who are broken. It's going where God leads us. You experience that Holy Spirit power in your life? Would you like to? I'm going to pray for that in just one moment or two. It's about love. How did Jesus define love? He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's sacrificial love. It's what Jesus did when he died on a cross for us. He laid his life down for us. He took our sin, our guilt, our pain. He took our failure and he took it all to the cross for us. He offered himself on our behalf, breaking the power of sin and death forever. He did it because he loves you. And how does Paul put it? 1 Corinthians 13, you know the words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The Holy Spirit, he gives us power and he gives us love so that we can serve our world in desperate need the way it is right now. And if you feel you need God to work in your heart so you could love like that, I'm going to pray for that too in just a moment. And he gives us self-discipline. Self-discipline can mean all sorts of things. Resisting eating too many snacks so you don't get too many corona or pandemic pounds or corona curves going on. But it means more than just that. Power, self-discipline is about resisting other things. It's about learning to think clearly and shrewdly when the time calls for it. We're going to have to do that. As things begin to reopen in our province and we wonder what will that mean for us at FAC, we're going to have to think clearly. In fact, we've got a team working very hard on that right now, helping us to think clearly about what our next steps might be. But I want to ask you personally, right now you have an opportunity, a unique opportunity to reset in your life, to reset in advance what will matter most to you as we go forward. Will you live your life in the future the way you did in the past? Will we value busyness so much? Or will we make more time for friends and family? Will we put more effort into the mission of God? Will we choose generosity over selfishness? We've got some choices to make when it comes to this part of life. Breakthrough in the outbreak? Absolutely, I believe it's possible. I really do. Even with all our challenges, God is calling us to rise up as this Spirit-filled church on mission with Him, everyone, everywhere, all of the time, because His Spirit is given to us. So let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you love us so much, that Jesus came to be here for us. Thank you that He gave His life for us to rescue us and free us from death, free us from sin, and fill our lives with hope, even in a season like this. And Lord, for those who have said yes to Jesus today, I pray that you would fill their hearts with unbelievable sense of your presence and your peace. But as we've been thinking about this, we recognize so often that we do feel timid. And power and love and self-discipline, sound thinking are not always how we describe ourselves. But I want to pray for you would pour those things into our lives. That where we lack power, that courage and confidence to work with the gift you've given us, that you would give us the power to press on, even when it's hard, even if we suffer, that we could lift high the name of Jesus. I pray that you would pour love into our hearts, that we could learn to love the way Jesus does, that we would love like Him. We pray that you would give us self-discipline, sound thinking, as we face all sorts of choices in the future, that most of all we would choose to honor you and love others as ourselves. Thank you that you do invite us to break out. Lord Jesus, would you help each one of us to do that right now as we place our trust and hope and confidence in you. We pray in your name. Amen.